This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's wonderful to be here this morning. My name is Christelle. I don't know everybody here. I came all the way from Stellenbosch, not that far. I live there with my husband and our children. My husband is a... We've been in Shofar since 1995, and I see some of my buddies here who's been with me in Shofar since 1995. I see Stefani there, I see you, Anita. And here we still are. We aged a little bit, just a teeny-weeny little bit. Otherwise, not much has changed. And my husband and I have known Heinrich and Nikki since then, so it's been a long, deep friendship. And when they were in Pretoria and Joburg, we were in Standerton, so we saw each other there, and now we see each other here, and we are almost growing tired of each other by now. I'm just speaking nonsense. So it's very good to be here, and I'm impressed that so many people did not go camping. I said to Heinrich, well, will there be 10 people or perhaps 15? So it's good that you fervently invited us on this camp. But my husband had to go to another men's camp, and I don't pitch a tent if there's not a man to do it. So I said, if I'm going to have to pitch that tent, then I'm not going on this camp. So it's a privilege to be here. And we are just going to pray. We are praying through some prayer points, and I believe that some of you have also joined us for the fast Monday to Wednesday. It was a long 3 days. We were very happy to eat by Wednesday evening, but we had such a good time in just coming to God in prayer. So if I can ask if we can just have those prayer points up. So this is what we are going to pray for today. We are going to pray for the strategic plans for our church and the NGOs and the business community. And we are going to pray for the Canada and the Shofar scouting team, the Malawi's growth and sustainability, the Utrecht and UK region, and the Let's Go teams. There's a lot of prayer points. I think it's a lot to cover in 5 minutes. I think you should look at that and see what tugs at your heart and pray for that. I just want to say that, you know, it's the most amazing thing. We were there when the church started out. It started in 1992, and as I said, some of us joined in roundabout. I joined in 95, and we were one church in Stellenbosch with about 300 students. And now we have these prayer points. This is just amazing what God has done over the past 20 years. So I want to ask you if we can divide into groups of about 3 to 4 people. If you don't feel like praying out loud, you don't have to. You can just join the group. And I just want to ask if we can see that first slide again, and then the other one again. And we are a big movement now with lots of NGOs, and we have to plan strategically now because we are going global. So we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God will give us wisdom. It's quite challenging to know how to move forward. So I want to ask, see on that slide what tugs at your heart, and can we pray for 5 minutes in groups of 3 to 4 people in a group, please? And then we'll start the sermon. Okay. The title of the sermon this morning is Pray Persistently, and I would like to start with a scripture from Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. And in all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize Him, and He will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. This is a very powerful scripture. And I don't know about you, but I became born again in the year that I joined Shofar in 1995. And I have learned since then that the best thing that I can do in this life is to trust in God with all of my heart and to not lean on my own understanding. And the more I am able to do that, the better my life is, and the more I get to know God, and the better my understanding is, and the more wisdom I gain. And I made a decision a couple of years ago that this would be the scripture over my life. And if somebody says to me, is there one scripture in the Word of God that you pick above every other scripture, I think it would be this one. And I want to tell you just a short story. My husband went to Burkina Faso last year. I don't know if you know this, but this is a country in Africa. I never knew that until he went there. And something interesting happened. He was booked into a hotel there. And the day before he went, there was an attack on all the tourists in that hotel. Everybody was not who came from other countries, and a couple of people were killed, I think, and people were really hurt. So he still went, but he went to another hotel. He missed that with a day, and we just realized that God is with him, and that God had a purpose for that trip. And when he was there, he met this pastor and his wife, Pastor Michelle and his wife Lydia. And they live in Burkina Faso, in this one of the cities there. So he told me this amazing story. And then I had the privilege to meet these people because they came to Stellenbosch 2 weeks ago. And we had the opportunity to spend some time with them. And this is their story. This pastor and his wife had a burden for a specific village not very far away from their city. God placed this village on this pastor's heart, and he knew that God wanted him to reach out to this village. And he's an evangelist, that is his gifting, and he went there to evangelize this village. And he wasn't there for a very long time when the elders of the village came to him and they said, "We don't want you here. We don't want Jesus preached in this village. We want to carry on the way we are used to, which is in witchcraft, basically." And they chased him away. So he left, but he couldn't forget about this village. And he kept on praying. And a couple of years later, he said, "God, how can we reach out to this village?" He had a burden for this place. And God said, "I'm going to give you a strategy. I want you to go there, and I want you to ask them if you can adopt one of their orphans." So he went to the village, and he said, My wife and I, we want to adopt one of your orphans." So they gave him a little girl who was dying. She was so sick that she was dying. And they said, "You can have this little girl. She's not going to live in any way." And they sent the little girl with him. And he came home with this little girl, and they named her Sarah. And they prayed over Sarah, and they said, "You will not die, you will live to proclaim the good news." And Sarah lived, and she grew up together with their own six children. So they had these seven children, and she grew up to be a lovely young lady, and she became a nurse. And when she became a nurse, and then when she finished her studies, her parents said to her, "Now, Sarah, now you need to go back to this village where you came from. And you need to start healing these people. They have no doctor or nurse there. It's a very poor village. They have no money for medicine. You should take the medicine with you. We will purchase the medicine. We will trust God. And you must go and you must nurse that village." So she went there and she started nursing the people, and the people became well, and it changed the whole community. And after a while, this village said, well, we thought that this girl was going to die. We never thought that she would live. And now she's a grown-up and she came back and our whole community's changed. And they said to Sarah, won't you go and ask your father, will he come back to our village? We want to address him. We want to speak to him. So he went back to the village and they gathered all the elders and all the leaders of the village and many of the people. And they said to him, we want to thank you because we rejected you, but you took this little orphan, you raised her, and she changed our whole community. And the reason why we called you here is because we wanted to thank you, but we also have a request, another request. And they said, please come with us. And they took him. And there was an orphanage, very poverty-stricken, with about 100 children. And they said, could you please also adopt these 100 children? So he was a bit taken aback. And he said, I just need to ask my wife. So he went back to his wife. And he said to her, love, do you remember when I came to you with Sarah and you said we can have her? Now, there are another couple of about 100 kids. Can we take them as well? And his wife, being a very godly woman, said, I so much want to do it. I just don't know how we are going to do it. A long story short, they said to the village, just give us a couple of months. They prayed. They trusted God. They started building a building, and about a year later they went, or a couple of months, I don't know how long, they went back and they fetched the 100 kids and they brought them to the venue there where they live with a building next to them, and they started raising these 100 children. And this was a couple of years ago. Now today there are 500 kids in that orphanage. There's a primary school, a high school, and they just started a university. And I felt so privileged to talk to these people because their lives are just so radical. And I said to them, who are your sponsors? Because I assumed they had these wonderful, amazing sponsors who keeps this thing going. And they said, we hardly have any long-term sponsors. We said, so how do you do this? They said, we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and we don't lean on our own understanding. And it is tough. He said, it's hard. He said, but for the past years, we never had a day, not one day, where our children in the orphanage went without one meal. Every child had three meals every single day. And I'm going to speak about prayer today. And when they said that thing, I realized that God is so committed to our prayers. But there are a couple of keys, things that we must understand concerning prayer for our prayers to actually work. I want to read a scripture from Daniel. I think most of us know the story of Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house. Now in his roof chamber, his windows were open toward Jerusalem. He continued to get down on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. We all know that, perhaps not all of us, if you know the story of Daniel, then you will know. If you don't, please go and read it. It's a wonderful story, and it's not fiction. It happened. It's history. That Daniel was a very faithful praying man. And what Daniel used to do is he used to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. They were taken captive, and he would sit in his chamber and he would face Jerusalem and he would pray to God. And then there was a decree that everyone who prays to anybody else but the gods of the people where they were, they would be killed. And Daniel knew this, but the word of God says he carried on as he did before. So Daniel had a disciplined prayer life, and he would pray at the same time every day. And when calamity struck, he simply carried on doing what he was already busy doing, because he already was in the discipline. He already did it. Have you experienced in your life, if you avoided God for a while, whether it was on purpose, whether you were angry at God, or whether you simply did not get to praying or reading the Word of God, and something goes wrong, and you realize you have a problem now, you have a crisis, then suddenly you run to God. I certainly have done that in my life. And you spend the first 20 minutes repenting for only coming now. And then you beg God, regardless of you not being faithful, to please be faithful again, like he always is. But what I want to say is, we can have a disciplined prayer life, and we should, and it is extremely important. The ideal thing is to pray every single morning, every single day of your life, which not all of us are managing. I don't manage that every morning. But I want to go a bit deeper, and I want to say, I know some people that pray every day and that read the Word of God every day, but they never change. Did you know that is possible? It is called religion. And why will you want to spend time in the Bible and spend time in prayer if it is not going to bear any fruit? Then I would rather sleep, wouldn't you? Or do whatever else you can do in that time. And what I want to speak about this morning is, how should we position ourselves when we pray so that God will actually be able to answer our prayers, because he really wants to. He really wants to. But there are certain conditions when we come to pray that will enable him to actually answer our prayers. And I want to read from Luke 18, where Jesus is speaking about the two people who were praying, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I'm not going to read about the Pharisee, and some of you may know this story as well. But the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and he said to God, "Thank you that I am not such a sinner. Thank you that I am a godly man." And this was his proud prayer. But listen to the prayer of the tax collector. "But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even raise his eyes toward heaven, but was striking his chest in humility and repentance, saying, 'God, be merciful and gracious to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am.'" And then Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went to his home justified, forgiven of the guilt of sin, and placed in right standing with God, rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself, forsaking self-righteous pride, will be exalted." I want to speak about humility. You know, the Word of God says, God resists the proud. And when we come to God in prayer, we must come humbly. And if we don't, then God is not able to answer our prayers. Because if we pray prayers from a proud position, our prayers are certainly not aligned with God and his will and his word and his plan and his kingdom. And the question is, how do we acquire humility? And I don't know about you, but I've learned in my life that humility does not come easy. Have you learned that in your life? You know, we say to ourselves, I need to be humble. The Word of God says, those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. So we know this, and we are aware of the fact that we should be humble, but we are not actually able to humble ourselves. I know from my life that I tell myself, you must be humble, you must be the least. Sometimes you must just keep quiet and not speak. Sometimes you must just sacrifice and live sacrificially. And then I do that fairly often, and I think every mother here will know exactly what I'm talking about. And then when I do that, I find myself thinking to myself, I am a good mother. I'm so self-sacrificial. I'm really sacrificing. I really am the least. I'm doing well. I am humble. And I did exactly the opposite. I became proud because I think I'm humble. And I want to say that there's something that we must understand. And if we understand this, we will grow a lot in our relationship with God. We must understand that God will allow experiences in our lives to humble us. He will. And when those opportunities come, and the more we surrender to God, and the more we desire God, and the more we cry out to God, the more these experiences will come. More frequently, more and more frequently. Experiences to humble us. And when the Word of God says, humble yourself, it refers to these experiences when there actually is an opportunity to humble yourself. And you and I can choose whether I'm going to take this opportunity and humble myself or whether I am going to resist God. That is why we should never despise the times when we were humbled. We should never look down on it. We should never try just to block it out and forget about it. We should go on our knees and we should thank God for it. And I believe that for the rest of our lives, God will keep on keeping us humble. And we must ask God for family and friends to surround us who are godly people who will help us along the way, who will teach us. You know, I thank God for the people in my life. I have some friends. When I say something sometimes, they will tell me, that's not really a That thing that you're saying now, it comes from pride in your heart. You should repent about that. You know how it feels when somebody tells you that you want to smack them and unfriend them on Facebook? But that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And if we really cry out to God, if we really desire God, but we resist the opportunities to be humble, then it can become ugly. And then God, in His love for us and in His wisdom, will be forced from time to time, hopefully never in your life and in my life, to humble us publicly for our own sake. You know, when we raise children, they don't listen, hey? They don't listen to us. They don't apply first-time obedience until they learn there are consequences. And we take our children away from others when we discipline them, don't we? But there comes a time, and let's just be real, okay? Let's forget every parenting course that we've ever done, and let's just be real. There comes a time for almost every mother where you are in a shop or a public place, and that child just pushes you over the edge. And then you discipline them publicly. Any mother here, or is it just me that have done this? Thank you. Because they force you to do that, and it brings a great deal of humility, because it's not nice to be disciplined publicly. But then they change, because discipline is godly. And I want to say that as we grow in God, as we seek His face, God will certainly bring opportunities for us to choose humility. And many of those experiences will be very real. And we've had some severe experiences in our lives, my husband and I, to humble us. And it was hard and it was tough, but He changed us. He changed us. And we cannot walk around thinking that I've got this. I know how to do this. I know how to. We do not. We thought we did when we were 21 and 22 and 23. And we pastored our first church when I was 25 and he was 24. And we looked at each other and we said to each other, small town, small church, how hard can it be? Give us a couple of months, the church will be full. 4 years later, the leadership said, we think we should release you for a while from the full-time ministry so that you can just go and learn about humility. Man, this is not even nice to tell you this. And so we changed, because we had no money, we had no car, we had 2 babies. It was extremely humbling, but we changed. And our prayer life changed. And our lives changed. And God gave us back everything that we lost, and He multiplied it over and over again. But we had to learn humility. And I want to encourage us. I would say, if I could, in my personal opinion, if there is one thing that we must understand when it comes to prayer, is we must know that God is God, and that we are small and in some way insignificant compared to God. He gives us all the significance that we have. But we must embrace the times when God wants us to grow in our understanding of His leadership and His holiness and His greatness and the fact that He is almighty and that we are nothing without Him. Humility. I want to read another scripture. Honor. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of wisdom, its starting point and its essence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding and spiritual insight. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize and understand that it really is all about honoring. And we must be so careful. You know, we live in a culture that is not by default a culture that honors. And we easily speak about God. You know, I hear people and even myself from time to time saying things like, God better help me right now. Or God should do this and God should do that. And it is about the heart. So the way we say something might not always be the way that it is in our hearts. And God has understanding for that. But I want to say that we must understand that the fear of God and the honor of who He is and the fact that we understand that He can do whatever He wants to is extremely important when we come to God in prayer. We need to understand who we are approaching. I look at my husband and my children. You know, our children are not afraid of my husband, not at all. They will climb all over him. They will approach him. They have confidence to come into his presence and to talk to him and to ask him and to engage with him. But when he says to them, "Get up and brush your teeth and go to bed," they do that. Why? Because they fear him and they respect him and they honor him. Because this is the way that they were born, this is the way that we have raised them, respect and honor. It's not always the same with the mother. I have to say a couple of times, go and brush your teeth. But we are the primary carers and our role is different. But the father of the house is respected and honored, even though they are not afraid of him. They certainly fear his authority. And in the same way, we are not afraid of God. On the contrary, there is no fear. There is no fear in perfect love, but there is a lot of honor in perfect love. And when we honor God, we should honor the body of Christ in the same way. We should honor each other in the same way. And we should honor the leadership that God puts in place in the same way. I hear Christians speak about President Jacob Zuma and speak about President Donald Trump in ways that makes me run to God and say, "God, forgive us. Because you put leadership in place. And you command us in your word to honor leadership. No matter who they are and no matter what they do, we should honor. And when we see flaws and mistakes and weaknesses, we should pray and not slander. Even though we don't know that person, even though we will never meet that person, honor should go from our lips. And I see in the body of Christ that so often we do not honor each other. And how can God answer our prayers if there is no honor? I hear that people criticize the body of Christ, of which they are a part. And God says, "You need to honor me, and you need to honor the body, and you need to honor other people." And when you do, when honor goes from your lips, then I am able to honor your prayers. And I'm able to answer your prayers because honor goes from your lips. And I know we think thoughts very often that do not honor. But the wonderful thing is we can run to God and we can take it to God and we can say, "God, change my heart," but don't let it go from your lips. Stop it right then and there. And this is for myself as well. And let us learn what honor is, what the fear of God is. Because then he is able to honor us when we come to him in prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and to please Him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. So the Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And when we come to Him, we must believe that He is, and not just that He is, but that He will actually reward us who are faithful and committed and enduring in our relationship with Him. Do you know why the Word of God says that? Because God knew that we would come to Him and not have faith. God knew that we would come to Him and doubt whether He is real. Am I the only one who has experienced that? Or have you perhaps experienced the same thing? I have been born again for many, many years. But I have times when I come to God and this thought crosses my mind, but is He even there? Because I look around me and I see nothing is working out, nothing. Man, I see chaos around me. Everything is falling apart. Is God even real? And what do we do when we don't have faith? What do we do when we approach God and we don't believe that He can or that He is? And if we believe that He is, we don't believe that he is able. Or perhaps we don't believe that He is willing. So we have a choice. We can say, well, I don't have faith, so now I'm stuck. Or we can go to the book of Psalms and we can see what David did. Have you seen in the book of Psalms how David often doubted the goodness of God? Have you seen it? Did you see what David did with that doubt? What did he do? He wrestled it through with God. He cried out to God. He said, God, I do not have faith. Where are you? Are you blind? Are you hard of hearing? Are you choosing to ignore me? Where are you, God? I do not understand why you ignore me. I am paraphrasing. I'm giving my own words to what I read in the Psalms David was expressing. But he would always come back to the point where he would say, but I know that you are God, and I know that you are King, and I know that you are good. I believe that God wants us to come to Him and to wrestle it through. I don't know how you do it, but I go into my room, and we are privileged. You are privileged if you have a house with a room where you can close a door. Many people don't have that. And I close the door and I kneel next to my bed on a pillow because I think I'm aging. My knees are hurting if I'm not on a pillow. I put my knees on a pillow and I start wrestling with God. I ask all my questions. I express all my anger. I cry all my tears, and I tell God, right now at this moment, I battle to believe that you are here. I battle to believe that you are good. I battle to see you. I battle to hear you. But here's the key. And this is something that David understood. I choose God. I choose God. I choose now to run to you and to believe that you are good. And I look back at my life and I have story upon story upon story to tell of your goodness and your faithfulness. So I know, God, that you are here. And I wrestle, and sometimes it takes half an hour, sometimes it takes 2 hours, sometimes we wrestle for weeks, but don't stop the wrestling because God will come through. And you know what you will receive? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will fill your heart and your mind. That is why the word says, don't trust in your own understanding. Trust with all of your heart in God, because God will come through, and only God will give peace that surpasses every thought that you and I can think. So if we battle with faith, it's okay. It's fine. We can relax. We just need to take it to God. And we need to wrestle it through with God. I know in my marriage, and I think it will be the same for every marriage here, if it is a good marriage. There is no way for my husband and I to keep on having our good, solid, loving marriage if we don't wrestle something through from time to time. Is that true? We can ignore it. We cannot talk about it. It's okay for a while, it's okay for a while, it's okay for a while, and then one day the keys are gone or the electricity is finished, and it's a small thing that triggers a mountain of anger and frustration and bitterness, and there's a massive problem because it was never wrestled through. And sometimes my husband and I would sit on that bed and talk for 3 hours. And by 1 hour, I think, man, this is long and hard, and I don't want to do this. And by 2 hours, I think, please, can we just finish this discussion? But by 3 hours, we have wrestled it through. And there comes a peace, and there comes an understanding, and there comes love, love, love. It is the same with God. God is a person, and we engage with Him. And whatever we do, as long as we don't turn our backs, as long as we don't turn our backs on Him, because we are going to pick the fruit of turning our backs on God, and it's worse, it's worse. We should press in with God. And the more we press in, the more we seek, the more we knock, the more we cry out, the more we will find Him. I want to read from 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah, he was the king, became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." A prophet came with a word from God, and the word was, "King Hezekiah, you will die." Listen what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah received the word that he was going to die. And he turned to God, and he had one sentence, and then he could speak no more. And he wept bitterly. I believe that there are some of us here. We went through seasons in our lives, and there could be somebody here who is in that season right now, where we go to God and we can only groan. We cannot speak because we are overcome. We are overwhelmed. We are not able to verbalize what we experience in our hearts. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, "Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused." I really want to say that God looks at our hearts. And God hears what our hearts are crying. And sometimes we come to God in prayer and we are so desperate. We are so broken. We are so without anything left to say or do. And God says, just come to me. Just come to me. I understand your groanings. I can put words to your groanings. I hear your prayer. And when you are so desperate, you are most probably so humble. And God says, I am going to answer your prayer, perhaps not in a way that you think I should, but in a way that will be best for you and for your life and for the purpose of your life. Because I look at your heart. God does not look at our outward appearances. I have a very good friend. Her name is Toni Mould. Some of you may know her. She's in our Stellenbosch congregation. Toni has cerebral palsy. She speaks with a speech impediment. She walks funny. It looks like she can't walk, but she can walk. But you always think that she's going to fall over. She's very spastic. Her life is incredibly hard. She was the world champ for paracycling in her category last year. And she took part of the nationals last week here in South Africa. And she won 2 gold medals. And News 24 had a clip about Toni. I don't know, perhaps you saw it. And Toni speaks on this clip because she's an extraordinary person. And Toni says the following. She says, it doesn't matter what you look like or what your abilities are. And that got stuck into my mind because I want to say something this morning. It doesn't matter what we look like or what our abilities are. It doesn't matter where we live or what our social status is. And I know it's obvious, but it's not. Because how well is our identity when all these things are taken away from us? Will we still be able to stand when we are naked and poor and we have nothing to prove about ourselves? And Toni goes through life. She's one of the cleverest people that I know, but people think she's mentally disabled because of what she looks like and because of the lack of ability, and they judge her according to that and they treat her according to that. But God knows and God sees and God is lifting her up, and she's a massive, extraordinary testimony to so many people. Such a powerful testimony. But she comes to God in prayer, in humility, because she's been humbled in her life over and over and over again. And she has learned that God looks at the heart. And King Hezekiah was only groaning, and 15 years was added to his life. God changed his mind. Did you know that God can change his mind? God said, you are going to die. I want to tell you, many of us, we come to God in prayer and we know how something is going to be. God can change his mind because of a humble, faith-filled prayer. He can change his mind because of a groaning. Hannah was groaning in the temple. She was groaning so much the priest said to her, "You are drunk, leave. Look at you, you are drunk." And she said, "I am not groaning because I'm drunk. I'm groaning because I want a child." And God gave her a child. And I want to say about prayer, it's so much more than the words that we speak. It really is the heart that we have when we approach God. And God will move mountains if we come from the position that He is calling us to, if we allow Him to bring us to that place. I want to read a last scripture. John 14, verse 14. "If you ask me anything in my name as my representative, I will do it. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments." I looked at this Pastor Michelle and his wife Lydia, and I said to them, "You are doing an extraordinary work. Do you spend a lot of time in intercession?" And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "It takes a lot of time to keep the orphanage running. It takes a lot of effort. And it's not all that we do. And it takes a lot of time to find the volunteers that we work with and to keep on inspiring them. And when they leave, to find new ones. There's not that much time for long intercessions." But yet, every prayer that we pray is answered in some or other way. And I realized God is looking for a heart that is willing to obey. And when those two hearts of that couple said, yes, God, we will take 100 children, we will take 200, we will take 300, we will take 400, we will take 500. God said, "All you need to do is cry out to me and I will answer your prayer because I see your heart, because you live this prayer. You live it. And when you live it, the grace comes every single day like wave upon wave upon wave, and it doesn't run out." I want to encourage us. We say a lot of things about God that we don't experience. Let's be real. Is that true? We say, "God is good always," but then we battle in our lives. We say, "God will heal always," but we remain sick. We say, "God will restore," but some things don't seem to be restored. I know that. I know that. But I want to encourage us. God is not waiting for us. We are not waiting for God. God is ready. God is waiting for us. And I experience in my life and in my husband's life and in our family's life and even in our church's life, I experience that God will allow us to go through many things, and then we do, and it positions us. It positions us in a place where we can cry out to Him and He answers, and He's faithful and He's just and He's true, and we see it and we experience His goodness. But it doesn't just come. We should be willing to seek Him for it. We should be willing to press in. When we look at Daniel, and I'm ending. When we look at Daniel, when Daniel was praying, even though he knew he would lose his life, why did he keep on praying in the chamber on the top floor for everybody who wants to kill him to see that? Why? Because Daniel knew God. He didn't know about God. He knew God. He had an intimate love relationship with God. And Daniel knew what Paul knew. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You don't just say that. You have to journey with God. You have to be on your knees. You have to experience God in that place. And then you are able to say it and to mean it. Because God is good and God is love. And God is kindness, and God is long-suffering, and God has compassion, and God is slow to anger. And when we have a prayer life like Daniel, this is what we will discover. This is what we will learn about God. Amen. I want to ask if we can stand. I believe that there are some of us here, God is speaking to us this morning. And He's saying, humble yourself, and I will not resist you. I will be with you. I will cover you with my wings. I will lift you up. But you need to humble yourself in my presence so that I can lift you up. And I'm going to ask if we can just take time, every individual person, where we are standing, while the worship team is just playing something softly in the background. If we can just spend 5 minutes and speak to God about our humility, speak to God about our lack of faith, our doubt. Bring it to Him and ask Him to show us. Ask Him to reveal to us. Ask Him to draw near to us. I believe that some of us must wrestle with God. Some of us must say, God, I'm sorry that I actually turned my back. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm going to wrestle this through with you. I'm going to work it through with you. Some of us must take this time just to wrestle with Him. But I'm not calling us to the front this morning because I believe that right there where you are standing, God wants to engage with you and with me. So I'm just going to be quiet for a while the music is playing and just give all of us an opportunity just to bring to God whatever it is that we need to bring.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.